Good evening. It's a great privilege as human beings to have the privilege of expressing things, expressions, okay. The freedom of expression. Okay. Especially as we sit here, religious freedom that we have, it's an amazing thing. Okay. In many countries, they don't have this privilege. Coming around and worshiping the Lord. As we're going through the book of James, this evening, we'll be covering the second chapter of James. Okay. The heading for this message is Challenges for Expressing This Faith. Okay. What are the challenges to express this faith? Okay. So, as we thought about expressing the freedom in terms of religion, James is touching on the challenges that are within, okay. Within the church, within among the believers. Okay. He's not talking about the outside challenges. Okay. When we see the expressions of the faith last week from James chapter 1, Jonathan covered these topics here. Chapter 1, faith expressed. Okay. Faith expressed as joy. Okay. In the midst of trials, how it is expressed as joy. Okay. So when we go through trials, when we go through tough times, how do we express? We whine. Okay. We complain. But faith is expressed here as a joy in the midst of trials. Okay. And faith is expressed as wisdom also. When it is lacking, you have to ask God. Okay. It is expressed in wisdom. It is expressed as endurance. Okay. It is expressed as knowing God's goodness. It is expressed as swift to hear and slow to speak. And slow to anger. Okay. And it is expressed as in terms of doing. So these are the expressions of faith. But this evening, from chapter 2, the topic that we are going to cover is, what are the challenges faced by sincere believers in expressing their faith and how to overcome those challenges? When we looked at chapter 1, it says, okay, if you have trials, be joyful. If you don't have wisdom, ask God. Okay. It's giving a solution directly. But here, see, there are some challenges to express these attributes, if I say it. So what are these challenges faced by sincere believers? Okay. The believers, they're sincere as James is writing to the 12 tribes spread across. Okay. And how to overcome these things? What are these challenges? James, in chapter 2, he's bringing two scenarios, two challenges. Okay. The first one is, if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. You see here, this is one of the challenge, a scenario James is mentioning. Okay. So in the midst of this challenge, how the faith needs to be expressed? Okay. How the faith should come? This is a very practical scenario that James is mentioning. If a poor man comes versus a rich man comes, naturally we'll give importance to the rich man, right? I give like that. That's a natural tendency. See, the second scenario he's bringing. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be armed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. Okay. See, how faith needs to be expressed in our day-to-day lives. Okay. The thing that we believe, we put our faith, it has a ramifications in our lives, day-to-day lives. It impacts the way we live. It impacts the way we operate within our churches, within our families, at workplace. Completely it operates. The whole, the way we look at the life. So these are the two scenarios James is bringing us. So these are the two challenges, two puzzles before us. How do we solve it as a church, as individuals, as families? Right? Let's look at chapter 2. Let's go through it. Let's go through chapter 2, James. Verse 1 to 13. It's about the scenario 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Let's see this scenario. What are the challenges faced in these two situations? The first one is personal favoritism. Personal favoritism. From verses 1 to 7. So when you think about personal favoritism, are we talking about this personal preferences or favorites? Are we talking about Warriors versus Thunder, Chicago Bulls? Personal favoritism. Is James, does he have, of course, he might not be knowing these teams, at least in terms of, okay, preferences, personal preferences, choices. If you don't like basketball, these are the three games I have put here. Okay. Carolina Panthers. And we have Giants. Okay. So here, he's not talking about favorites. Okay. We all can have our favorites. Okay. We can like one team, or we may not like another team because of so much background, so much affinity. But what is the meaning of favoritism is, as we see here, in some of the versions it says, prejudice. Respect of persons, partiality. In other words, the fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect of the outward circumstances of man. Outward circumstances of man, and not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, or powerful to another who does not have these qualities. That's the meaning of personal favoritism. Got it? When two persons come here, how do we look at them? How do we judge them? The next verse, verse 4, it says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Okay. If there is an evil motive, that's the challenge. These 12 tribes dispersed across, they have this personal favoritism. Okay. Having distinctions, prejudice. Okay. So we come across this several times. We come across this several times, okay, at restaurants when we see people. Okay. By looking at them, we come to some conclusions. Okay. We have that affinity, that tendency to judge them. Yeah. And in this scenario, if a man comes into the assembly, how do we treat? If you have a personal favoritism. Okay. And further coming, verses, in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Okay. So the distinctions. What are the distinctions that we have in our mind? What are the distinctions? One missionary mentioned some time back, you have to bring color into the church. You understood color into the church. What color he's talking about? He's talking about black color. He's talking about yellow color, brown color. So having distinctions, having those prejudices. Here, the prejudice is rich versus poor. Look at the world system, whether it's a feudalism, communism, anything, what they want to bring is, they want to bring equality among people. But where they end up again bringing that distinction. Is that not the history? But we see here, the scripture so beautifully brings out the equality. Rich and poor. How can we bring this equality? In Proverbs it says, poor is created by God. He is the creator. Okay. That means he is not making them poor, but a human is born into a poor family. We cannot judge him. We cannot have prejudice on. That's why the definition here is circumstances of a man and their intrinsic merits. What is the intrinsic merit of a human being? Only based on the scripture, we can bring it out. We can say the intrinsic merit of a human being is that we are made in the image of God. Look at the other verses here, down coming verses here. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Make a note of this. He is not against being a rich person. Okay. So what he is mentioning is, God loves irrespective of the status, whether rich or poor. And he says, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him, whether coming from a rich background or poor background, God loves them. But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppresses you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Okay. He's mentioning in general, the rich people, how they behave. As Jesus mentioned, right? It's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Okay. That means the trust, the confidence is on riches. If the confidence is on their education, if the confidence is on their family background, see, it's very difficult for them to enter into the kingdom of God because they cannot accept their poor state of their spirit. So, here in this scenario, what is the solution? Okay. How can we overcome this personal favoritism? Okay. As I mentioned, he's not talking about the teams.
Okay.
So naturally, if we have children,
okay,
some children, they want more attention. That's not personal favoritism. Some people in the churches, they may need some more attention. It's not, that's not the personal favoritism. This favoritism is based on judging with wrong motives, having some agenda. So how can we overcome this personal favoritism? Okay. How do we express faith? How can faith cut through this personal favoritism and brings glory to God? So, overcoming personal favoritism by love. That's what James is bringing out. So, the remaining verses. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. He's bringing out the law, the royal law. How the law is mentioned, if you see, Ten Commandments.
Okay.
Ten Commandments. Four commandments, they're upward, loving God.
Okay.
And six commandments, they're horizontal. Three places in Gospels, Jesus brings out this. Okay. Matthew, Luke, Matthew's 22nd chapter, Luke 10 and Mark 12. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced Sadducees, one of the lawyers came and asked him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?
Okay.
What is the great commandment?" Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind," which is first four commandments represents towards God. "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is the core of the law, the Ten Commandments. When you look at these Ten Commandments, amazing how it covers the entire span of our life, the way we live, our relationship with God, relationship with human. And the remaining things, the ceremonial and the civil laws, it's covered. So this is a very hot topic for us, right, as Christians. Is law still existing or not? But Jesus mentions, you shall love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. Love fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things."
Okay.
So in this part, there are some things, good things to come. It's only a shadow. Looking at the ceremonial, it's a shadow. The offering of bullocks and goats.
Okay.
It's only a shadow. What is real is these Ten Commandments. Am I really adhering to those Ten Commandments? Really, David, God said, he's the man after my own heart. Have you ever thought why he has mentioned that? In Psalm 51, he says, "You desire truth in the inward parts." If you want sacrifices, I can give that. He's a rich man. He can give any sacrifices. But he really understood these ceremonial laws. They're only a shade to come. But this is what God is desiring. He wants to come closer to him. Law represents the nature of God, the characters of God. This is that law, those Ten Commandments. Okay. And Jesus, he simplifies fulfilling the royal law. What is that royal law? Loving your neighbor as yourself. So love, it's not a romantic love that he's talking about. It's not a love that a friendship love. It's not even a father showing that love. The love is, it's agape love, where we desire the best of others.
Okay.
Where we desire the best of others. The principle of love is what decides how do we take decisions, what decisions we take. Okay. So, to overcome the personal favoritism, what is the solution is love. To express faith, what is blocking is if you don't have love, that love. Desiring the best of others because they are made in the image of God. Personal favoritism overtakes. When personal favoritism overtakes, what happens? Church is split. When personal favoritism comes into picture, church is split for various reasons that even we cannot imagine. Churches can split based on the language. Personal favoritism. Churches can split based on homeschooling, non-homeschooling. Churches can split based on the song selections. So much personal favoritism.
Okay.
James is bringing out this. Hey, if you have personal favoritism, how can you live in this world? The love. Love as a solution. Okay. So this is one of the challenge, one scenario that James has mentioned. Second one is apathy.
Okay.
Let's see what is this apathy. From verse 14 to 26.
Okay.
Verses 14 to 26. What use it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. This is the scenario, second scenario that we looked at. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself.
Okay.
So this is one of the very superb topics in the Christendom. Faith versus works, right? The reason is because of the historic backdrop of Western culture. Because of Luther, because of that Protestantism came, because of that fight, that struggle. Coming from a non-Western background, I didn't have any problem with this. But coming into Western society, spending several years, I'm able to appreciate that. That struggle. I really liked it.
Okay.
When I was not in the college in India, I never faced problem with this, okay, in local churches. But when I went to the college to study there, we had a lot of struggles among students. We fought with this idea of faith and works. I came to a situation, really, I'm able to understand, appreciate this faith versus works struggle. Okay. Here, from verses 14 to 26, okay, I want to make a very bold statement. James is not trying to club faith and works. He's not trying to synchronize. He's not trying to say, hey, you have faith. You will have works, but he's telling something more than that. He's not clubbing faith and works. This is what I learned. So the scenario that is mentioned here is, if a brother or sister without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? So let's step back and let's see what is this. Works. Let's see. Let's try to define this. What is this works? Okay. We read this verse, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Okay. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. We looked at this verse, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for what? For good works. And Titus Paul mentions, jealous for good works, be ready for every good work, engage in good works. And even he says, our people must also learn to engage in good works, so that they will not be unfruitful. Okay. Paul clearly mentions, okay, believers engaging in good works. Okay. Believers engaging in good works. Works are not the cause of salvation. We are very clear. Our stand is very, very, works are not the cause of salvation. Works are the evidence of salvation. Right? Works are the evidence of salvation. That's what James is mentioning. You are telling you have faith, but where is the works? Where are those works? Galatians 2:16, a person is not justified by the works of the law. Okay. He's not justified by the works of the law. They're different from good works. Works of the law we have seen. What are those works of the law? Civil law, as well as what is the above? Ceremonial laws. Not by circumcision a person cannot be justified. Through circumcision a person cannot be justified. He has to write the entire book of Galatians on that. The book of Hebrews completely written about the ceremonial laws. How is it fulfilled in Jesus Christ? So what is that James is mentioning? He's mentioning works followed by faith. Works followed by faith. I want to reiterate, he's not mentioning works and faith come together. I'll prove you why I'm telling that. Okay. It's a 25 years of research. So much struggle. When I want to do good works, oh, I should not do good works because maybe God is not pleased. I used to think like that. Oh, when I want to study well, do well, oh, I should not do it because, no, It may not be pleasing to God. See, these are the things, struggled. And I'm here at this juncture in my life. Look at the example that he's bringing out. About Abraham. In chapter 12, he left the Ur. Okay. In chapter 15, he declared righteous. You remember God brings him outside and he shows him the stars. Abraham believed and he was declared righteous. And chapter 22, offering Isaac. Okay. See the time span here. In chapter 12 to chapter 15, God appears to Abraham again and again. He gives promises. Chapter 15, declared righteous. Chapter 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. What is going on here? What's going on here? It's more than 86 years between 15 and chapter 22. Sorry, it's more than from at the age of 86 year. This is 99. Sorry. Okay. 15 years. Okay. So what's happening between these 15 years? Okay. Here all the promises are happening. And what's going on here? This is where Ishmael comes into picture. Okay. Ishmael comes into picture. I want to tell you, a man of faith. We talk about Abraham, all great things. Sorry. He's a man, ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs. Somehow we became, as Christians, some sort of living in some outside world. Okay. Not in reality. Where people struggled in their faith, where they have seen ups and downs, where they struggled. Even before that, God made him righteous. Even before he offered Isaac. What an amazing God. He looks at our heart. He knows what we are going to do. And he gives the provisions. We cannot play with God. And that's why we read this verse in Timothy 1:5. Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Okay. Yeah. It's mentioned, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. A person who has a sincere faith, what happens? The works should come, will come. See, trusting in God is compared to a new birth. What happens when a new baby is born? Cries. We see the movements, hungry. If you don't give milk for more than 4 hours, what happens? We have to run towards that. So even in our spiritual life, when we are born again, look at the thirst for the milk of the word of God. Thirst for fellowship. Thirst for prayer. Thirst for reaching out to people. But what happens slowly? In this scenario, if a brother or sister is without clothing, we say, just go in peace. Go in peace. Be warmed and be filled. So much apathy. That's what has happened here. So much apathy. For Abraham, I'm able to please Sarah. I'm able to please my mindset. I want a son. So much apathy here. What is the meaning of apathy? Is a natural human instinct common to all of us that consistently encourages us to seek a comfort zone in which nothing ever changes. Nothing ever changes. We are able to come to the church, we are coming to church, have a nice family, nice job, and move on. Prepare for retirement. So much apathy. Not able to understand the needs of the others. Once we were living away from God, but after accepting the Lord, we are not able to see that needs. And here, verse 18, we'll come to this. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Okay. See, our tendency is to separate faith and works. Our tendency is to separate faith and works. If you have faith, we wanted immediate results. Is it how lives are? Look at these people. Moses, Queen Esther, David, Abraham, John the Baptist, Apostle Elijah, and even the heroes of faith. How their lives are. I want you to really think about this. Are their lives rosy? Are their lives are best at every time? They have struggles. They have gone through. And James is mentioning, you believe that God is also one, you do well. Even the demons believe. He's challenging them. James is not like a Paul writing a very, very sophisticated epistle. He's on to the spot. What he wants, he's telling. He's telling, oh foolish people. And in another place, we read, you adulterous. How can we call believers like that? See, it's a tone of correction. It's not a tone of judging them, but tone of correcting them with a passion. So we see, the heroes, they have gone through struggles. When I go to India, one elderly sister asked me, very respectful, Murali, believers say that they're following, they're preaching, but why their lives are not as same as what they're preaching? Then I want to ask her a question. Do you think when a person preaches, will he be like that? There is a gap between faith and works. There will be a gap. But the challenge is, it has to follow that faith. The work has to follow that faith. As the gap increases, this question comes, is it a real faith or not? But God, out of his graciousness, he gives time. He's giving time. We have seen in the case of Abraham, how he dealt with him. He appeared to him once again after 15 years. And you know the expression of Abraham at that time, after 15 years, it's clearly mentioned, he falls prostrate before him. Okay. He just fell before the Lord, because it's been 15 years, Lord has not seen, he's not communicating to him. Look at between 15 verse, chapter 15 and 16. There is this, those two verses are connected there. So at the age of 99, God appears to Abraham. So here, the apathy, what is the so much apathy in assemblies, in churches? Okay, we are comfortable with what we have. Okay, let's get together. Even taking some of the decisions, right? It's easier to say than to do. So what is the solution for this apathy? So, overcome apathy by the step of faith. You have to come out. You must step out of your faith. You have to exercise your faith. So that's what here I have listed down. Works means step of faith in obedience to the word of God. That's what is the, it's a step of faith in obedience to the word of God. If you don't step in, you'll be there where you are. Take this example, this scenario, a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food. By looking at that scenario, how do you help out that person? How is your faith stepping out? How is your faith stepping out? If you start really helping them, then you will see how God will provide to us. If you start coming out of that comfort zone, that apathy, and giving out, then we will see God's provision. Then we will see God working in our lives. It's stepping by faith. So we overcome personal favoritism by love. We overcome apathy by step of faith. So let's see some of the continuation verses about Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? So we have looked at this scenario where Abraham was justified here itself. But looking at a bigger picture, okay, by offering of the Isaac, his faith is shown out. In another words, in 23rd verse, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. What is wrong when we say faith getting perfected? Romans 1:17, it says, from faith unto faith, as we exercise our faith, faith is like a mustard seed. Faith is like a muscle. As we exercise, we become strong in the faith. God honors such faith. Faith for saving faith. If I am there only, the day I am saved, if I am stuck there, that does not bring glory and honor to the Lord. As we grow in faith, we bring glory to him. As we grow in faith, which produces the works, we bring glory and honor to God. We read, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it for the glory of God. In several epistles, Paul writes, work with faith. Working with faith. So faith as a whole, when God brings us into his kingdom, into his family, he doesn't want us to see where we are in faith. He wants us to see growing in faith. Okay. So that's the challenge James is mentioning to them. You cannot show personal favoritism, or you cannot have apathy, but you need to come out of that. What are the challenges faced by... These are the sincere believers.
Okay.
They face the challenges.
Okay.
To grow, to show up their faith.
Okay.
Every Christian faces challenges of personal favoritism and apathy. Every Christian, we all go through these things. Okay. These are all not new things.
Okay.
Don't think that Christians don't fall into sins. Unless we overcome, provided a way to overcome these by demonstrating the love and taking steps of faith.
Okay.
So it's a day-to-day living out our faith. So may the Lord help these thoughts for us as a church, families. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening time. Thank you for these verses that came to us. Dear Father, we see your scripture in various angles. We try to understand. Thank you, Lord, for putting your word in the format of the word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this evening. We commit these thoughts and we pray that thou might encourage us, Lord, motivate us as a church, as families, as individuals, to show forth our faith in good deeds so that we can bring glory and honor to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.